Chapter 1, Grace, Law, Works, and Faith are all constituent components of Christianity. Each one of these plays a vital role in the restoration of fellowship between God and mankind. None of these may be excluded from the Christian walk and result in a believer's eternal home in heaven with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we read that in Hebrews 11:6. By grace we are saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. The doers of the law will be justified. That's in Romans 2:13. And God accepts workers of righteousness. Acts 10:35. Each one of these four statements is true when they are understood in their proper context. On the other hand, God's gift of grace is not of works. Ephesians 2:8. No flesh can be saved by the deeds of the law. And we see that in Romans 3:20. And those who work not but believe in Jesus will be counted righteous. And we read that in Romans 4:5. Like earlier statements, the last three of these are also true when they are properly understood within their context. Everything said in God's word is true, and it's up to us to understand His word correctly, to make the right conclusions, and to apply them to our lives accurately. There are things that faith will do, and there are things that faith cannot do. There are things that God's grace will do, and things that it cannot or will not do. There are different laws represented in God's word, and there are things that law keeping can do and things that it cannot. And further, and moreover, there are different kinds of works mentioned in Scripture, and there are things that each can accomplish and things that they cannot. Everything must work together in harmony with no conflicts. God's word contains teachings on grace, law, works, and faith. These are not opposing truths within the word of God. Each has a unified purpose within God's will for mankind. None of these can operate exclusively or independent of another. Faith without grace, law, and works is nothing but belief without God, belief in God without any action. His instructions are following His instruction, and it's incomplete. It's just information. We have to act on what we believe. How we believe affects how we act. The Greek mythology is a good example of this belief in things that do not exist. Our belief has to be based on Scripture, and it has to govern our actions. If God's grace operated alone, we would not need to have any belief at all. God's moral laws would be irrelevant, and no one would have to do anything at all for salvation, not even believe. So grace does not operate alone. Belief does not operate alone. Law without grace, faith, and works is nothing but a set of unfollowed instructions. Law is how God trains us and directs us. We need His law to teach us what causes us to be lost and provide the instructions we need for how to be reconciled back to God. We need His law, His instructions. Works without faith, grace, and law is just mindless labor without purpose. It takes all four, unified and working together, to reconcile us to God and restore our fellowship with Him. There is only one road to heaven, Ephesians 4:4-6. God's grace provides us with that one road. His law gave us the instructions we need to navigate that road. Our works are following the instructions that God's grace provided, and God's instructions are followed by faith. There is a growing trend or movement within the body of Christ to advance the belief that belief in Jesus alone is all that is required, faith only. And obedience to God is optional. This belief is nothing new. It had its origins in the first century church. Since the beginning, people have been trying to get to heaven the easy way. Jesus warned of this in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 23. He concluded by saying, "Only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven." Therein lies the issue. People have always been uneasy with expectations, restrictions, and accountability. Everyone likes to do what they want to do and to feel good about their relationship with God. To this end, they strive to remove those things from God's plan that makes them uncomfortable. God's law implies restrictions and accountability. It implies action. It has rules. It has instructions. And they try to do away with that. Works implies expectation and obedience to God. If they can do away with law and works, they are left with a much more appealing religion where they can look forward to a home in heaven, or they feel they can look forward to a home in heaven, free from personal restrictions on behavior, with no obligations to fulfill and no fear of accountability. Such a position, while certainly appealing to the vast majority of people, sets God's grace at odds with his law and our obedience. There existed in the first century this view that Paul taught that Christians are exempt from the demands of God's moral law by reason of their reliance upon divine grace alone for salvation. This belief has since then come to be labeled as antinomianism. Anti means against, and nomos means law. This term antinomianism means anti-law or against law. This expression is not found in Scripture. However, it is evident that Paul was libelously accused by his detractors for holding such a false doctrine. Paul's detractors went so far as to claim that the more they sinned, the greater God's grace was. Paul was aware of this, and in Romans 3:8, he knew about these people. He knew about them, and he mentioned them in several of his writings. In Romans 3:8, he denied the accusation that he taught that bad moral conduct was a good thing in Christianity. We see a direct repudiation of this in Romans 6:1-2, which reads, "What shall we say then?" This is Paul. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul then went on to teach in Romans 6:15-23 that freedom from the old law makes believers slaves to God under the gospel age. Slaves meaning, that word meaning bond servant. That idea that we were purchased, that the debt was paid that we could not pay. From slaves of sin to slaves of God. Now, those who say that Paul, I mean, there are many people today that use the teachings of Paul to set forth this exact doctrine or a variant of it today. The same Paul that they claim that they draw these conclusions from wrote this in Romans 6:15-23. If you want to follow along with me, Romans 6:15-23, I will be reading from the New King James Version. Romans 6:15-23. Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And this is Paul, remember, this is Paul reacting to the people in the first century that set forth this idea that Paul taught that you did not have to do anything and that divine grace alone was all that was needed for salvation. This belief's been around for a long time. And keep in mind as we read through this, this is Paul reacting to this. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Remember, that is Paul that said that. "Of obedience leading to righteousness." Verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin," get this, "you became slaves of righteousness." That word in the Greek language is doulos. It means bond servant or indentured servant. Verse 18 again. "And having been set free from sin," free, "you become slaves, bond servants of righteousness. Verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're a Christian, present your members as slaves, bond servants of righteousness for holiness." Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, you didn't have anything to do with it. You weren't bound by God's law. You weren't bound by anything. You were a slave of sin. You were not bound to God's law. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which we are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So those who remain in this slave relationship to sin, the end of that is death. Verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God." Slaves of God. That is the word doulos in the Greek language, which, as we said earlier, means bond servant, this idea of indentured servitude. "And having become slaves of God," verse 22, "you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." This idea of bond service to God is just one of the many aspects of the believer's relationship with God. Certainly, we all understand being the children of God, Galatians 3:26. We understand being the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, and his church of God. We understand those things, Acts 20:28. Each one of these things and others illustrate an aspect of the believers, of our relationship with God. The term children carries the meaning of a family relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, as the head of the family. We understand that. The children of God, the term child of God, represents that aspect of family. House, the house of God, this is what we are, not the building. We are the house of God. And that aspect illustrates the shelter and home security, a place to call home, aspect of the believer's relationship. The term church, which comes from the Greek word ekklesia, illustrates this aspect of a called assembly or body or collection of believers for a common purpose. That is the word that is translated as church. It is ekklesia in the Bible. That represents the aspect of a body of believers, both at the local level and the body of Christ, universal. Christians are all of these things at the same time. We're all of these things. We are the children of God. We are in His house, and we are in His body, which is the body of Christ, and He is the head. While Christians are all these things, we are also called in Scripture to be bond servants or slaves of Christ. Let's go back to verse 22 of Romans 6. Verse 22, let's read that again. But now, having been set free from sins and having become slaves, bondservants of God, we are all the things. We are the children of God. We are in the family of God. We're in the house of God. We're all these things. We are also indentured servants. A bondservant is one who owes a debt that they cannot pay and offers their life as a slave to pay that debt. That was a very common arrangement in the first century, where people owed large debts that they were unable to pay. There was a lot of bond service, indentured servitude in the first century. It was a very, very common practice. Sometimes a family would offer their children. They would be in debt. Sometimes they would offer their children to go work off that debt. It's very common. Sometimes they would themselves would go work off that debt. Bond servants are sometimes referred to as indentured servants. When Jesus offered His life at Calvary, He paid our sin debt for us, thereby purchasing us from death. The Word of God refers to Christians as the purchased possession. We are a possession. Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 1:14. This is another aspect of the believers, of our relationship with God. We are a purchased possession. We are owned. We're owned. Christians belong to Jesus Christ, according to Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, if you want to read along. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. Now catch this. And you are not your own. How do you say that any plainer? You are not your own. There are four. Verse 20 starts with the word for. That word introduces another thought that is in connection with the previous thought. For you were bought at a price. What was that price? The life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in, now catch this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are Christians. Who do we belong to? Yes, we're free. Yes, we have liberty. Yes, we are the children of God. And while we are on, we are in the house of God, in the body of Christ, we are incredibly blessed. But at the same time, we must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ gave His life for us and purchased us, and we are not our own. This is very important. We can't pay that back. We can't repay that. We cannot take Jesus off that cross. So when we read Paul's words in Romans 6:22, it's going back. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we should understand, Christians, the sons of God, in the house of God, in the family of God, and in the church of God, are in this relationship because they were purchased by the blood of Christ, and as such are bound to a life of indentured servitude to Christ. Jesus Christ paid a debt He did not owe to purchase the lives of those who could never, never pay it back. And He knew this. He knew this when He did it. We have nothing, and this is so important, in our attitude and as we look at our relationship with God, we have nothing to offer that is more precious than what it cost God to purchase us. The intent of this message here is a very simple one. Jesus died for us. We must live for Him. Paul is not the only inspired writer of Scripture who taught this bond servant aspect of the believer's relationship with God. Now, I don't want to downplay. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to downplay this idea, you know, the aspects of being a child of God and the benefits of that, of the freedom. I don't want to downplay that at all. But what we don't want to do is to lose sight of our position, of our situation as believers in Christ. We are blessed beyond measure. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. I read that somewhere. We are blessed. But at the same time, He paid a debt. And we have to understand that that debt is paid. We are justified. That is an amazing blessing and a term in and of itself. That word justified. I don't want to downplay the importance of all that, but I just want us to keep in mind the bondservant aspect that we have in our relationship with God. And that is something that I see as I travel in my travels. I see that particular aspect being pushed aside. I see everybody praising God for the wonderful things they've done and He's done. By all means, we need to do that. But we must not forget the fact that He paid a debt that we could not owe. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. He didn't do anything wrong. He did that. We are His possession. We don't have, as we look at our life of service as a Christian, we have nothing to offer God that He is not already entitled to. We have nothing that is ours. Everything that we do as a child of God is His rightful. It's His. We don't have anything to offer that is not already His. Paul's not the only one that taught this bondservant aspect of the believer's relationship with God. 1 Peter 2, 15 through 17, if you want to follow along. I've got this all printed out here. I can move pretty quick, but we'll pause here and let anybody who wants to follow along look it up. 1 Peter 2, 15 through 17. Starting in verse 15, New King James Version. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. Yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but catch this, but as bond servants of God. We can look at Ephesians 6:6 and Galatians 1:10, Colossians 4:12, Titus 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, and Jude 1. Every single one of those references is a reference to bond service. Every single one of them. Be glad to give them to you at the end of this lesson if you want to look them up. The word bondservant is translated from the Greek word doulos, which literally means slave, bondman, or bondservant. There were those among the early church who abused Paul's teaching to the extent they were using them to not only justify bad moral conduct, but to go so far as to encourage it. This was so prevalent in the early church that James, the half-brother of Jesus, devoted an entire epistle to counter this insidious heretical belief. Peter directly addressed this perversion of Paul's teachings with a warning that we can read recorded in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Need to keep in mind that this movement was alive and active in the first century. It's nothing new. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. And remember, James wrote a whole book about it. Peter addresses it directly. This was a big thing in the first century church. Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also," get this, pay attention to this, "as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. I want to stop right there. In my discussions with some of the people today on the internet, a group of them that I interact with on a regular basis, they set forth this idea that Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus did, that Peter did, and that the other apostles did. They set and they use that to completely set aside the Sermon on the Mount, all the teachings of Jesus, all the teachings of Peter, Jude, all of those, and then they cherry pick verses of Scripture from Paul to set forth these conclusions. They did it then, and they're doing it today. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 15. Paul was teaching the same thing. There's no difference. And for those today, and as those then who are using the teachings of Paul to set forth these ideas, the gospel is the same. There's only one. And it affirms that right there in verse 15. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Same message. As also in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand. Now, I don't know about you, but some of that stuff, whenever you start reading Paul and you get into that, that is hard to understand. It's hard to understand. And it's easy to misunderstand. And it's easy to misuse. This is Peter giving us a warning, both for the people of the first century and for today. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of Scripture, the rest of the Scriptures, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since the first century, since the beginning of the church, people have tried to get around God's moral laws. Paul's teachings concerning grace, law, works, and faith were used in such a way as to eliminate personal accountability for bad moral behavior. To accomplish that, they had to get rid of the concept of law and works and accountability. The purpose of this effort is to make an exhaustive study of grace, law, works, and faith, and to harmonize these with the entire body. The entire body of New Testament teachings. And to demonstrate that they are not, that they are all, that they are not conflicting, that they are all non-conflicting essential elements of Christianity. Lord willing, I will be able to continue this if Bobby wants me to continue it. It's probably 6 or 7 weeks worth of it. I don't know what he's going to do when he wants to come back. And Lord willing, if I get to stay here, I don't know what's... They've already pulled me to Tulsa once. Like to die getting up there. I'm going to turn this off. Let's see here.